Good morning. Yeah. Praise be to the Lord. Well, the passage before us is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 18. This is one of the great passages in the scripture. And one we are all very familiar with. You might have heard messages on this passage at a funeral, or you might have heard this passage read at funeral services when our dear ones are laid to rest. This passage is read to comfort, to establish them in their hope so they can find comfort at the time of sorrow and grief for the separation they are experiencing from their loved ones. But when we hear about this passage, what comes to our mind right away? This passage is not, it was familiar to us. We heard about it before. We thought about it. What does come to our mind when we hear this passage read or we think about this passage? Rapture. Rapture. Yeah, that is a great word, rapture. That comes from a Greek, actually a Latin word, rapire, or rapto. English word is rapture. The Greek word is harpazo. That means to seize by force, to snatch them up, snatching up by force, to snatch away. The dictionary defines rapture as the act of carrying from one place to another. So we usually identify this word rapture to the coming of our Lord. But I was going to start the message with saying to all of you that I have some great news for you. Val and I are expecting. Val and I are expecting the Lord's coming. And I'm sure you are all. I don't want to prolong too much. So I don't want anybody to pass out.
I'm older than you are, and I'm expecting
to. Amen, brother. Great. So the great event we are expecting in the prophetic calendar is the rapture. The Lord's coming. We kind of combine, we give the name rapture, that means the Lord's coming. And what is going to happen at the time of the Lord's coming is that we will be snatched away, taken by force, which nobody can stop, nobody can explain. It will be a divine force which will just snatch us away. And that snatching away or catching up is connected to our Lord's coming. Now, I wanted to title this message as the glorious hope of our salvation. The glorious hope of our salvation. What is the glorious hope of our salvation? We know it is eternity. It is spending the bliss, spending in heaven, the bliss of heaven, sharing the glory of Christ, having a new body, a glorious body, like our Lord Jesus Christ. No more pain, no more old age, no more wrinkles, no more sickness, no more death. Romans 8:24, we read that, for this hope we have been saved. We are waiting, we are groaning within this body for the redemption of our body. We groan in this body. As we age, a sickness takes hold of us, as different things happen, we groan in this body to be redeemed. Romans 8:24 says, the redemption of the body is the hope of our salvation. To this you have been saved. The hope is something about the future. What we see is not hope. What is fulfilled is not hope. What is yet to happen in the future is hope. So that hope is based on faith. That's why we read in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the certainty of things not seen. So hope is something we have not seen yet. But we see through the eyes of faith from the pages of the scriptures. So our hope is completely based on the word of God, on the promises of God. As we put our faith in the word of God, the gospel is presented in the word of God. And as we put our faith in the word of God, in the promises of the word of God, on the gospel, on the promises of the gospel, we can see it through the eyes of faith. And that hope is yet to be fulfilled. That's why I titled it, The Glorious Hope of Our Salvation. Here we'll see the resurrection and we can say rapture or the transformation and snatching away. And that is connected with our Lord's coming. Now this rapture is the finality of our salvation. It is the climatic event in the redemptive history. The rapture, the coming of our Lord. It is called the blessed hope in Titus 2:11. As we are waiting the appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, the blessed hope, the appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is called the blessed hope. It is called the living hope in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ to obtain an inheritance. That is what it is, inheritance, which will never decay, destroyed, or fade away, is kept in heaven for us who are protected by the power of God through faith for a day to be revealed. That is the living hope. In that hope we live. And this is the hope of our salvation. Now let us start here. Paul is writing, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Let me give you an outline for this passage. Verse 13 is the purpose of this passage. What is the purpose of this passage? We see, but we do not want you to be uninformed. Why, Paul? Why do you don't want Thessalonians in the immediate context, and all of us, maybe later, why you don't want these Thessalonians to be uninformed? Because they were grieving. They were grieving. Let me give the outline, then we'll go into the passage. First, the purpose of this passage. The key word here is the hope. That's why I titled the glorious hope of our salvation. The key word is hope. They were uninformed, so they were grieving. And Paul is telling them, do not grieve like those who have no hope, like the rest who have no hope. So to establish them in their hope is writing. So hope is a key word. So the first verse is to give them the purpose. Purpose is to establish them in their hope. Then verse 14 is the basis of hope. What emerges there is the gospel. Gospel is the basis of hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's the gospel. Then we believe that God is going to bring with Christ those who are asleep in him. So the basis of the hope, that is the gospel. Then verse 15 also says, this we say to you by the word of the Lord. The word of God, the revelation is also the basis of hope. It was revealed to Paul as he unfolded this mystery, which he termed in 1 Corinthians 15 as the mystery. So the revelation is the basis of hope. Then the key, the hope, the contents of the hope. What are the contents of the hope? Return of Christ. Resurrection of the dead in Christ. The rapture of us who are living and remain. And the reunion. Now this outline, this return, resurrection, we can say renewal because we are transformation before we are caught up. A renewal of the body. We will be transformed without seeing death. So I can add a renewal, but this outline, return, resurrection, rapture, and reunion is not my outline. It is John Stott's outline. I had heard different preachers giving that outline, and Alistair Begg gave the same outline in one of his messages, but it originated with John Stott. So, but I thought that fits right well in this passage. So, the basis of hope, the contents of the hope, then the last verse, the outcome of hope. That is comfort. The basis of hope is gospel. The contents of the gospel, hope is Christ's return, resurrection of the dead in Christ, renewal and rapture of those who are alive and remain, and the reunion with our loved ones and with the Lord. So that's how we see it. So let's come back to verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Now, four phrases stands out here in this first verse. Uninformed, who are asleep, not grieve as the rest, then no hope. Uninformed, asleep, not grieve and no hope, grieve. Now, we have heard this passage on funeral services to comfort those who are grieving the separation of loved ones. This passage is preached to give them hope, to establish them, to make them firm in the word of God so they can be strong in their hope in order to give them comfort. So comfort comes from hope. Hope comes from the gospel. Gospel, hope, comfort. Gospel gives hope. Hope gives comfort. Comfort based on hope. Hope based on the gospel. Now, Paul is doing the same thing here because number of dear ones have died in Thessalonica. Paul had taught them, and while he was there three weeks, he taught them, led them to salvation. He taught them about the Lord's coming, because we know the theme of this First Thessalonians. What is the theme? Faith, love, and hope. The works of faith, labor of love, and the patience or the endurance of hope. So this passage speaks about the hope. You know, we need to endure, we need to establish, we need to be firm in times of sorrow. This was written so they can be established, so they won't sorrow like those who have no hope, but give them comfort. Now, Paul is writing to these Thessalonians because they were taught, because when we read earlier in chapter 1, verse 8, the Thessalonians, they turned from idols to serve the living God, verse 8, I believe, and also waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to return. So they were taught the Lord is coming. His coming is imminent. And Paul in chapter 2, and he said, for who is our hope, joy, and crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Paul says, you are my glory, you are my joy, you are my reward, you are my boasting, the crown of exaltation when the Lord comes. So they were aware of the Lord's coming. They knew his coming is imminent. And chapter 3, verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So they knew about the Lord's coming. They were expecting his imminent return. The believers in Thessalonica were living in the light of the Lord's imminent return. Paul as well as, because he says we in this passage, we who are alive and remain. He put himself in that camp. So Paul was living in expectation of the Lord's coming in his lifetime. So was Thessalonians. Now, some of the dear ones passed away all of a sudden. And they were also suffering persecution. And they were expecting the Lord to come and deliver them from their persecution. And also all of a sudden, some of the dear ones, because their love was so evident, the word of God sounded forth, echoed from them to the other places. And their faith was well known. And their love was well known. Last week, they were told to excel. They were great in loving one another. But they were asked to do it more and more. Excel in loving more. If you love someone so much, and when they pass away, you will grieve. You will surely grieve. Thessalonians' love was, they loved their brethren. They loved their brethren. When they started passing away, They grieved. Now they are wondering, the Lord is going to come soon. What will happen to them when the Lord comes? Are they going to miss this great event? This blessed hope? This rapture? Are they going to miss it? And they were grieving. And Paul wrote this passage to give them hope, strengthen them, establish them in the word so that they have comfort. That was the purpose. Now, if you look at the whole purpose of writing this letter, when Paul was in Athens, he wanted to send Timothy. In chapter 3, we read, what was the purpose he wanted to send Timothy to Thessalonica? To establish them and to encourage or comfort them. Establish them in the word and also to comfort them, encourage them. Now, this letter was also written with the same purpose, even though they were living very much according to the word of God. But here they were grieving because they were not sure about what was happening. So Paul uses two negative, double negative in the first sentence. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren. He used two double negative to make a positive, emphatic point. What basically Paul wants to say that we want you to be informed. We want you to know. See, we want you to know, not to feel or to have some imagination or idea. We want you to know. The ministry of the Word of God is designed to make us know the Word of God, to give us knowledge. Knowing knowledge of the Word of God gives us stability, spiritual stability. And spiritual stability gives us comfort in this case. But spiritual stability makes us strong, make us holy, pure, because later on, the coming of the Lord is used as a motivation for living holy. Many passages to purify our life, to live holy, to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So this double negative is used to inform them. They were not aware of it, about what will happen to those who are asleep. Now, Paul, why do you want the Thessalonians to know? So that they may not grieve as the rest who have no hope. So Paul right away divides the mankind into two camps. One with the hope, the other is without the hope. One is in Christ, one is without Christ. Those who are in Christ has the hope. Those who are outside of Christ has no hope. Those who are in Christ will grieve, but not like those who are outside. See, grieving is natural emotions. There's nothing wrong with grieving. We need to be sorrowful when our loved ones are taken away, but not like those who have no hope. Our grief is based, our sorrowing and grieving is based on the hope, because we can see it, what is going to happen. When I read this portion, the what comes to my mind is Horatio Spafford, who wrote that hymn, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my Lord thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well, it is well with my soul." He was grieving. He lost his only son, 1870. 1871, the great Chicago fire, he lost all his wealth. Soon after that, he sent his wife and four children across the Atlantic Ocean to London, and the ship sank and lost all four of his daughters. And the man later on the way to London wrote a piece of paper and wrote it down. When peace like a river attendeth my way, or sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever, my Lord, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. What is based on that comfort? Doesn't he have the right to grieve? He lost everything. But he did not look at God through his circumstances. He looked at his circumstances through God. And his soul was anchored in the promises of the Word of God. Not on subjective emotions, but objective reality of the Word of God. The promises of the Word of God. The gospel. Because the two stanzas he wrote later, he says, Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and shed his own blood for my soul. That is gospel. Then he says, sin, my sin, or the bliss of this glorious story. My sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. His hope was based on the promises of the Word of God. His hope was based on the gospel. That gospel gave him hope. Then he wrote, when the Lord haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the cloud be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. The gospel that Christ shed his blood for his soul, the gospel, all his sin were nailed to the cross with Christ. The gospel gave him a hope that the day is coming soon. The clouds will be rolled back and the Lord will descend. And there's going to be a resurrection. And he's going to see his children again. That's why he said, it is well. Gave him comfort. Gave him comfort. That's why we need to know. That's why we need to know the Word of God. Because nothing else can give us comfort. Now, another word that stands out here is sleep. Now, sleep, you know, sleep is used for death. Sleep is used for those who are dead in Christ. When Jairus' daughter was dead, Jesus said, she is sleeping. When Lazarus was dead, he said, my friend, our friend Lazarus is sleeping. The disciples said, if he's sleeping, you'll get better. Let him sleep. But the Lord was speaking about his death. And other places also we read, sleep is used for those who die in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is never used for the Lord Jesus because he never slept. He died the death so we could sleep when we die. The Lord Jesus died the death so we don't have to die the death. On the cross when he was, that's why as we were breaking bread this morning, we remembered Jesus crying, praying on Gethsemane. He said, my soul is to the point of death, sorrowful to the point of death. And we read, they mentioned that my soul is troubled. That point, that was the death. He was under the shadow of the cross. On the cross, is going to have all the sins of the world laid on him. And the judgment of God is going to pour on him. The wrath of God is going to pour on him. And he's going to die. The wages of death, which is wages of sin, that is death, our death. So we don't have to die. He slept. He died. So when we die, we don't die, we sleep. Now what we can, I wrote this, similarities between sleeping in the body and sleeping in Christ or sleeping in death. Both are temporary, right? We went to sleep last night, we got up. It's temporary. When we die in the Lord, when we die, it is going to be temporary. We're going to be wakened. We are wakened this morning. We woke up this morning. We're going to be waken up. We're going to be resurrected or raptured. And in sleeping, we continue to exist. But we are unconscious. How many of you know what happened last night when you were sleeping? You were unconscious, but you were existing. You are not able to function. How many of you got up to have a cup of water or something while you're sleeping, in deep sleep? Maybe some of you sleepwalk, I don't know. But we don't. We don't function. We are not conscious in sleep. Same thing happens when we die. We are not functioning, but we are not conscious. But our spirit probably is conscious in heaven, the presence of God, which I do not know. But in the body, is not functioning. But we don't cease to exist. We still exist. And body is peaceful and restful. And when we die too, we are resting. The body is peaceful and resting until it is awakened. Both speaks of the body. We sleep, the body get rest. Probably our mind get rest too. But the death is mainly speaks about the body, because our inner man is still awake, exists with the presence of the Lord. The Greek word for sleeping is kaimon, kaimai, lie down. Then koimetrion is rest house. From that we got the word cemetery. So koimetrion was the word which used for guest house, rest house, for strangers to come and sleep overnight. That is the same word we use for cemetery, where our body is resting until it is awakened. So the sleep. So it says about those who are asleep, that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Now that is the purpose of writing this passage, to give them hope so they will not grieve like those who have no hope. That's why this passage concludes with saying that comfort one another with these words. Grief, comfort. If you're grieving, you are not comforted. In order to eliminate the grief, the comfort is brought through the hope based on the gospel. And also Paul says in verse 4, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Now the basis of hope is the gospel. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Do we believe that Jesus died and rose again? How many of you believe that Jesus died and rose again? We all believe. Then we can say, how many of you believe that God is going to bring with Jesus those who are asleep in him? But Paul is saying that we believe that, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then we can 100% believe that God is going to bring with Jesus those who are sleeping in him. If that happened This is sure. If Jesus died and rose again from the dead, then based on the word of God, this will happen too. What will happen? God is going to bring with Jesus those who are asleep in him. Our surety based on the gospel. Now we know the gospel that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And that three elements makes the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again. And Paul says, we preach that gospel to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. You receive that gospel. You stand on that gospel. You are saved by that gospel. You believe that gospel. Then Paul goes on to say that resurrection is part of the gospel. Very much part of the gospel. Resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you remove resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no gospel. And what Paul is trying to establish in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians is that there is going to be a day when the believer's body will be resurrected. That is the point of the whole chapter. In order to make that point, he has to establish the foundation, that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is part and the foundation of our faith and part of the gospel. Once he established that, then he moved on to say that if you believe that Jesus is risen from the dead, how can you, some of you say that there is no resurrection of the body? If Jesus rose from the dead, then resurrection of our body is sure. Sure. So that is the basis. For if we believe, or since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Then he gives another basis. Says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord. It is a revelation Paul received. We don't know when he received it, how he received it, but it was not revealed in the Old Testament. He says in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 50, now I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, we shall be changed. That change is that is here again. So there he speaks about the rapture in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 50 to 58. Here he says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord. This is the revelation based on the word of God, the revelation of the word of God. That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Now, verse 16 and 17 gives us the hope, the content of the hope. What are the contents of the hope? Return of the Lord, then resurrection of those who are dead in Christ, then we can say renewal of the living, and the rapture. It says they caught up together. Let's look at that. Verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. The resurrection, the Christ will come. Just like he went into the clouds, he's going to come. Now, let us stop here and ask the question, which coming of the Lord is this? Which coming of the Lord is this? This is the first part of his coming, right. It says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. The Lord himself, in John's Gospel, chapter 14, we have a picture of the rapture there. Let me read a few verses there. John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 1. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I will come by myself to receive you. The Lord promised that he is going to prepare a place, then he's going to come for you. He will come for each one of you, each one of us, so we can be with him. This is the coming he is talking about. Then 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 also says the Lord will come. And when the Lord comes, the change comes when he comes. The immortal become immortal. The perishable become imperishable. The perishable is the one who is in the grave. That become imperishable. We are the mortal. We become immortal. When the perishable become imperishable, the mortal become immortal, then the saying which is spoken will come true. Where, O death, is your victory? The death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O grave? Where grave is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? But thanks be to God, he has given us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is coming to give us victory, the final victory over death, by resurrecting our body, by transforming our body. Say one of us died tomorrow and we are buried, and the Lord will come day after tomorrow, and you will come out of that grave. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that verse is, you will look at the grave and say, oh grave, you thought you had me, but you only had me for a day. You come out of that with a celebration. If you are in there for 1,000 years, still you'll come out. And you look at the grave and say, oh grave, you thought you had me for 1,000 years, but you still didn't have me. And we who are alive will look at death. Death will never touch us, because the sting of death was taken by our Lord Jesus on the cross. He died the death. So when Jesus comes, we will be transformed without seeing death, caught up into the air. So let's come back. The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. Now the shout, the Lord is going to shout at the grave of Lazarus in Bethany. Jesus came and stood there and said, Lazarus, come out. He said, with a loud cry, he said, Lazarus, come out. And the power of his word made the Lazarus to come out of the grave. Now when Jesus comes, he will shout, come out! And we all will burst our graves and will just fly away. It's like a big magnet attracting all those iron particles to it. Just flying into the Lord. Oh death, where is your victory? Oh grave, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? Thanks be to God, he has given us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of God. Do you believe this? Are you excited about it? Amen. This is the glorious hope of our salvation. Is it worth believing? It is worth testifying. It is worth living for. Amen. And the voice of the archangel. Archangel is identified in the scriptures as Michael. But I'm not sure about the voice of the archangel. Some believe that it is to raise the believers of the Old Testament. That is debatable. I believe this is for the church. Those who died in Christ, the believers in the Old Testament will be resurrected, probably at the end of tribulation. From this point, we are moving to the day of the Lord, which I think next week John will deal with it, the day of the Lord. Christ coming here, the rapture is a comfort for the believers. Chapter 5, it is the day of the Lord. It is judgment for the unbelievers. That starts right after the rapture. Right after the rapture. Then the 7 years of tribulation. Then the Lord will come with his saints. Now the difference between the Lord's coming here at the rapture and this is mostly called parousia. Sometimes it is called apocalypso in Revelation. Sometimes it is called epiphany or manifestation. But mostly it's parousia, the coming of the Lord at the rapture. The difference between these two, at the rapture here, the Lord comes in the air, right? We are caught up to the air, right? But when he comes with his saints at the end of 7 years, tribulation, he comes to the earth, according to Zechariah 14:4. He comes to the earth. He comes and step on Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives, and the mount will be split into two. And he comes to the earth. He is not coming to the earth. He is coming in the air. And we are caught up together with the resurrected believers to the air in the clouds. Here he is coming for his saints. But there he's coming with his saints. Here is a mystery was never revealed in the Old Testament prophecies. But the day of the Lord or revelation is all over the old place. 19 times the day of the Lord is mentioned in the Old Testament, 4 times in the New Testament. It is mostly about the judgment. And but the coming of the Lord, the rapture is for the comfort of the believers. And later on we'll have the rewards, the judgment seat of Christ. But it is he returned here to comfort. It is for the comfort of the believers. And this rapture is never preceded by any signs, any ecclesiastical signs, nothing. That's why there was nothing need to be fulfilled for the rapture. That's why Paul was living in the light of his coming and his lifetime. There's nothing need to be fulfilled for the rapture. It could be imminent any time. It could happen now before I finish my next sentence or my message or tonight, tomorrow. But the coming of the Lord, the revelation with his saints, revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be accompanied with signs in the heavens. And when we study chapter 2 Thessalonians, we'll know that the Antichrist will be revealed before his revelation with his saints. He will be revealed. Jesus will only come with his saints after the revelation of Antichrist. Now he's not revealed. We don't know who he is. But rapture could take place. No signs needed. No wonders needed. Now, rapture is identified in the scriptures as day of our Lord Jesus Christ, day of Jesus Christ, day of Christ. Now, the judgment, the other one, that is day of the Lord, but comes during the day of the Lord. Jesus comes with his saints to the earth. That is during the day of the Lord, end of tribulation. And later on, the day of the Lord will continue us to, we can say, to the white throne judgment, as the unbelievers are resurrected with their spirit and thrown into the lake of fire. So the voice of the archangel, trumpet of God, that is the calling, gathering. That is Old Testament time, it is used to assemble people, to gather people, is the trumpet of God. And archangels' voice could be used to gather angels, because the angels would be accompanied, is coming. So we don't know, that is debatable. What is the voice of the archangel? Okay. So verse 17. So we have seen the return of Christ, the resurrection of the believers, then the renewal of those who are alive and remain, and will be transformed into the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are waiting. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are waiting for a Savior from there who will transform our lowly bodies into his marvelous body. That transformation, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we are the children of God. Beloved, now we are the children of God. The world do not know who we are, but when he comes, we will be like him. Everyone has this hope in him should purify him as Christ himself. So there's going to be a transformation. And then that word caught up together, verse 17. Caught up. Snatched away. That word is used when Philip was snatched away by the Holy Spirit in Acts 8:39. Philip, after baptizing the eunuch, he was snatched away by the Spirit of God. Then in 2 Corinthians 12, the beginning, Paul said, I was taken to the third heaven. Paul was snatched into the third heaven, raptured, caught up, taken by force to the third heaven, and he was not allowed to say anything what he saw there. But his life was affected. He was able to write, for me to live is Christ, and die is gain. If when we know, when we are informed, we can also say, for me to live is Christ, and die is a gain. It's a gain. It is not a loss. Paul said, the only reason, it is far better for me to be there. Only reason I want to remain here is for your benefit. If the Lord has something to do, to finish the work he has for you, he will keep you. We can all say, the Lord has not finished with me yet. He's working on me. Like the snowman said yesterday out there, the Lord is still working on me. And there's going to be a grand reunion. We are all going to be together, the dead in Christ, alive, with our new bodies, with the Lord. We're going to enjoy that reunion. Now, Paul says, with these words, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. This is the source of comfort. This comfort came from the hope. We saw the contents of the hope. Christ's return. Those who are sleeping in Christ will be raised, resurrection. We will be renewed or transformed and caught up, raptured, then reunion. There's going to be a great day of rejoicing. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be. Paul says, comfort one another with these words. So he gave us the purpose, gave us the basis, that's the gospel. Then he said, gave us the content of the contents of the hope, and the outcome of the hope is the comfort. And this, the salvation is, in 1 Thessalonians, we read that we were saved to save us from the wrath of God. The wrath of God is the tribulation, 7 years of tribulation. So this will happen before the 7 years of tribulation. We are going to be saved from the wrath of God. Then the tribulation time, the wrath of God will be poured upon the world. But that is the cleansing time of Jacob, Israel. It is Jacob's trouble. End of 7 years, the Lord will come to the earth with his saints. Then he will establish his 1,000 years of millennium. And he will rule as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And we will rule with him. And at the end of 1,000 years, there's going to be a white throne judgment. Everyone from Cain to the last who did not die in the Lord Jesus will be resurrected and cast into the lake of fire. But we have a responsibility based on what we heard. First, we need to be established in our faith. We need to live a holy life. Say no to ungodliness and live to please the Lord. Purify him, purify ourselves as the Lord is pure. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And also we have a great responsibility to share the gospel, because this truth needs to be part of many. We have been given the responsibility that today is imminent, and we want our loved ones to be part of this great event, the rapture. The Lord is coming. We are going to be changed, dead or alive. Amen. The great, our glorious, the glorious hope of our salvation. We are waiting for the Lord's coming and our rapture. And if you are dead, our resurrection. And those who died before us, our dear ones, their resurrection. And there's going to be a great grand reunion. And we'll be all with the Lord. Rejoice in this. Let us go with this thought in our hearts and this word on our lips, so we can make a difference in the places we are, in our home, in our church, in the world we live. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, thank you, thank you for the hope we have in our salvation. Thank you for the glorious hope of the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He was buried, he rose again, giving us a hope beyond death and grave for tomorrow. The best is yet to come, Lord. And you have ascended into heaven. You are glorified, exalted as King of kings and the Lord of lords. And you are gone to prepare a place for us, and you are coming soon to take us home. And you have given us your word to give us hope, to establish us in our faith, so that we could be strong, we could be comforted in times of trouble. Thank you for your word. Help us. Help us, Lord, to live for your glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray.